What a truth for this morning. I don't know about you. I try and be transparent. Have you ever had the enemy be an accuser of God and some situation in your life is taking place and he wants you to blame God? He wants you to say that God has done this to you. And he's powerful in that. But when I sit there and think about that, he's always good. He's always good. Even when I don't believe it is or think it is, he is always good. And he's working for my benefit and his glory. And I have to remember that. I can't let the enemy get in my mind. And that's why the Word of God has to dwell in us richly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 23. I want to read several verses of Scripture. I've already said that I've already made up in my mind that what we're looking at is going to be a series. And I just want to, I know some are probably looking for a July 4th message. This is my July 4th message. And so I try not to be a newspaper preacher. Sometimes it's good to discuss those topics, but this morning won't be one of them. I'm going to read a message from Jesus. We won't call it a sermon, but it is definitely a message, and it's a very powerful one. And I want to read it in its entirety. I'll stop at the end. I don't want to move into the, I said entirety, but not necessarily the bulk of it, if you will. The Bible says in Matthew 23 and verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." I love how Jesus always is inclusive. He wants to make sure everybody gets to hear what he has to say. What he has to say is extremely important. And church services is supposed to be that. We're supposed to elevate the Word of God in its preeminence, just like Nehemiah did after the temple was rebuilt. They built a pulpit, and they elevated the Word of God, and the people stood and listened to it. That's why if you ever get in a church service sometimes and somebody says, "If you don't mind, out of reverence to the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand to your feet?" And so on and so forth. It doesn't mean we have to, but some feel the need to, and I don't mind it. I've been in churches, was a member of a church that did that every week and got into a habit of it. But it is a time when we get together this morning to hear the preeminence of the Word of God and have my, I guess, spin on it, if I can say that. I try and stay as true as I can to the Word of God, but it's important. It wasn't just to the multitude. It wasn't just to any one person. And no message should be to any one person, but every message should be to every one person. "Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples." He was including them. There was a possibility of what he was fixing to say was important to them just as much as it was anybody else. "Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Can you imagine? And when I was studying that this week, could you imagine being there that day? And you know there had to be somebody. People are people. I don't care where you're from. You know one of them Pharisees or scribes had to look at each other and go, "Is he talking to us? Is he saying that to me?" We've gotten to a place in our Christianity when the Word of God is open, we want to think it's talking to somebody else. And I'm just as guilty of that as anybody else. I've sat in church sometimes and said to myself, "Self, whew, I know you getting all over Libby today. Man, she needs to hear that. And thank you, Lord, that I was here so she could hear that." And nobody else besides me does that, right? Nobody's ever sat in church and said, "Boy, so-and-so needs to hear that." Here's what most people do most of the time. They sit in church so ate up with themselves that they think every message is directed towards them. They think that God's whole universe revolves around them, and every time the Word of God is opened up, somebody's shooting at them and taking advantage of them and everything else. I say this, I love Joe. I wanted Joe to do the Lord's Supper the other day. I said, "You know, there are some things I wanted to sit down. God, if there's something you want to say to me, say it." I love that. I'm glad that we have a deep bench here at this church. I'd like it to go a little deeper into the deacons. And then a little deeper, and we've had some of the young people up here before. Because I think if someone does it in the right spirit, and with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is open, I don't care if it's Mother's Day, Memorial Day, or Christmas, we ought to be able to get something out of the Word of God. And so when I was studying that this week, I said, you know there had to be somebody. Sometimes, don't you wish you were just a gnat on a rock somewhere in the vicinity of what was taking place in Scripture, just see what was taking place? I think we read the Bible sometimes like it was something completely different. None of that happens today. You know, senior scribe was over there saying, I know he's shooting at me. Is he shooting at us? The Bible shoots at all of us. It's a mirror. He says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, he said, observe. They love that part. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Ouch. I don't mind somebody that lays a lot on my shoulders. I want somebody to lay a lot on my shoulder. I want somebody to call me to a higher calling. I want somebody to, you know, I wish I had parents that called me to a higher expectation. I sent something to my boys the other day. I'm trying to think what it said. It says, the only man that'll ever want you to succeed greater than them is your father. Any father should want their children to be more successful than they ever would. But you get into the other realm of things, and it's almost like when a man calls on another man or a woman calls on another woman to be more exemplary in their deportment of things. It's almost like they're picking on somebody. Mike, don't you want to work with people that challenge you to be a better police officer? I was coming. I got to do this. I was coming to church this morning early. And I don't know. I need to sit on the Council of Hudson to at least the council that tells when they're going to do construction on roads. Because for some unknown reason, they decide to do constructions on roads at the same time. So you got to drive to Cleveland to get around to get to the church. And so I figured out I could go 303 and dodge Stowe Road and a couple other roads and be able to get to church. And I got up there and all of a sudden I see this. Not very many cars on the road, and I see this, and I go, it's just, is anybody else when they're driving, when they see a bar on the top of a vehicle, you like automatically? Or, Alicia, you laugh pretty hard on that one. Something you want to talk to us about this morning? And I saw this thing, I said, shoo, he's getting it, man. He's just coming. I was certified in radar, and I can gauge what a car's going, Brother Mike, without a radar. I said, man, this guy's going. I said, is he coming after me? And I was looking. I was doing the speed limit. And he kept coming. It was white. Anybody ever, Cody, I know you do this. And then you look to see what department, what district, what county or whatever it's on. Lori's down her head. And it said Beechwood. I said, oh. Yeah, I don't know what he was doing. Beechwood K-9 unit. And he just, I'm confessing my sins. As soon as he come up beside me, you know what I did? I said, I'm going to go with you, baby. I'm going to roll with you. I'm just going to be right beside you the whole way here. It's just, and you know, when they stop you, then they say this, Brother Mike, I know you're not this law enforcement officer. I can do that. I was in the execution of my duties. Don't they say that? They love that. Here I was. I just kept doing it. The next thing you know, he turns his, I mean, we're side by side, but I can see his blinker. He wants to cut over my lane. I'm thinking, what, this guy, he's playing with me this morning. You know when he's sitting in that car, Brother Mike, you know how some of these, I was a law enforcement officer. You get that badge and you get that belt, man, the ego just starts, I'm a police officer, what in the world are these people doing to me? And next thing you know, he hits it, cuts right in front of me. And I said, he is not going to stop me being out of this jurisdiction. Then he just dives over into the other lane and gets off at Steele's Corners. And I thought to myself, you couldn't have just pumped the brakes? Hit the turn signal and went behind me? I mean, that's how much of an ego you have? So when he did that, I'm confessing my sins this morning. I'm just human like anybody else. I pumped it back a little bit, came over, And then I accelerated. And I come up beside him before he's getting off the exit, and I just went. Now, you think I'm just rambling. That has a lot to do with what I want to say this morning. It really does. It has a lot to do with, because what did he say? Should not our law enforcement officers be above reproach? Shouldn't they be somebody that, you know, they're not, and Mike, I'm not shooting at you today, because you do not fit in this category. I was talking to somebody the other day. It's just legal gangs nowadays. It's sleeves all the way down to the wrists. It's goatees, it's beards. It used to be the Barney Fife day. It was a police or, no, what's the term?
Peace officer.
Some of the reason I got out was because of, can I just use the word and get right to the gist of it? Of the hypocrisy. I was on a department with a guy that he would hide in the woods. Literally hide in the woods. I mean, he might as well have just cut branches and just put him a little duck blind in there. And then he'd come to work on other seasons, turkey season, hog season, deer season, all those seasons, and he'd show you pictures of poaching. I used to think to myself, boy, if that ain't hypocrisy at its highest point, because you'd think in deportment, a police officer, Brother Mike, wouldn't it be? Across the board. Some people in here probably don't even know you are, and I've highlighted you so much, and they're going to say, I'm going to go back to what I originally said. He's trying to get to Mike today. No, I'm not, Brother Mike. But it's terrible when you see that hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I have a friend, Cody has a friend that was on a motorcycle one time, parked at a light, not parked, but stopped at a light, and the police, who was it? Paramedics came through. Brand new bike. Drug him off the bike. Totaled his bike and pulled him into the four-way stop because they weren't good drivers. And he was responsible. Because they have this law. What's the law, Brother Joe? Huh?
Qualified immunity.
Qualified immunity. Means you can cause an accident or do something in the course of your duty and you're not liable for it. You say, preacher, where are you getting with this? I'm getting there. I'm getting there. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their work, I was always afraid when I was, Brother Mike, were you like me as a police officer? You got a number on the back of the vehicle, man. There's a department name on the vehicle. There's a license tag. I was always afraid, even when I was doing a traffic stop, that somebody would take a picture of that thing or something. No, we didn't have picture cameras back then, or phones. That they'd take it and they'd call the chief and say, you know, so-and-so was doing such and such. I didn't want to be one of those ones. So I was saying, man, I got to be really on my P's and Q's. Not today. It says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, I'm going to use an illustration again. You have the blessing, and I as well, of having a preacher by the name of John O'Malley come through here. And one of the reasons it attracted me, I'll use that terminology, to Brother O'Malley was watching him just in his day-to-day discourse when I was a missionary. It was when I first met him. And I watched him. It wasn't that he needed a title. It wasn't that he wanted to rub shoulders with the hierarchy. When you saw him, he was always interacting with the younger people. And I remember when we came back on our first furlough, we were in Columbia, South Carolina together, and he was preaching the conference, and first thing he did is he walked up to my children. My children, I mean, and I'll say this, I have one out of church, but he came. He didn't come for services. Did anybody notice? He just came towards the end. He didn't come to see his dad. He came to see John O'Malley because he has watched through the years, and it's no excuse, the hypocrisy and the heinous acts of Christianity through the years. And yes, he's still a person. Yes, he has to make a choice. But I said to myself, look at the impact of what somebody... Dad can't even get him to church sometimes. And here's a man just because of his deportment, how his character, how he conducts himself. I'll tell you what, how we act around other people can make all the difference. It says in verse 8, he says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." I'm not going to preach out of an iPad here soon if I can't figure this thing out. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Oh my. And he says this again, he uses this word woe. He uses this word woe 7 times in Scripture. Woe 8 times in this passage of Scripture. He uses the word hypocrite 7 times in Scripture. He says again in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Oh my. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools," there's our word that we've been using. He says, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." He says it again, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever there," if God repeats himself, it's worth taking note of. "Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." Woe, he comes back into, man, I'd just love to have been there that day. I mean, just to see how this come across. Woe. I mean, that's an imperative. It's important. You need to listen to this. And the disciples are listening to it. And I appreciate this. In a diverse crowd, there are always people that are striving to get closer to God. And there's always those that are looking for the skinny way out to get away from God. And I appreciate for those that are looking. That's why many times you see when he's done with something, he says, "Wow, this man speaketh as one that hath authority." Because nobody really wanted to challenge, can I use the word again, hypocrisy that was taking place in this day. And if you go back to the study on Wednesday night about the gates, you start seeing the importance of what those leaders were supposed to be doing. That was to be a city of peace where you find the Prince of Peace. And in their hypocrisy, they were turning more people away than they were bringing to him. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He said, I'm not saying don't not do the other. But he said, you ought to do those and judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Years ago, when I was a whole lot meaner than I am today, I preached at a preacher's fellowship on gnat legs and camel hoofs. I said, "You got some camel hoofs stuck in your teeth. You can't even see it." It's amazing sometimes how we strain. Don't we strain at a gnat? We always look at somebody else and want them to be more than what we are. We give compensation for ourselves and criticism towards others. He says, "Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel." That's hard. Straining means not squinting with the eyes. Straining was trying to swallow that thing. And if you were at my house the other day, I was swallowing gnats all over the place with all the gnats that were going on. My goodness. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And again, it doesn't mean you don't clean the outside. It's just don't clean the outside if the inside's full of dead man's bones. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. What was the old song, the song that said, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is a rough message. Because he's not just saying it in a vague way. He's saying he's the hypocrites that are there, the scribes that are there, the Pharisees that are there. Even so ye also, verse 28, outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Great goodness. Ye serpent. I'm telling you what. If we're supposed to preach like Jesus, it's going. This is a, you know what I'm saying? This is rough. I mean, this is an example. This ain't Jesus on a bad day. This is Jesus passionate about this topic that is destroying people. He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Oh my goodness. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Now he is not just accusing them of, he is indicting them of murder in a message. Whew. I think we need a message out of the Psalms, huh? He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now he quantifies what he said earlier. He says, O Jerusalem, the city of peace. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray, see if I can get something out of it. Amen. Father, we love you today. Thank you, thank you. Lord, I am amazed sometimes of how precise the Word of God can be. Even as a student of it, or a pastor, or somebody that feels like he's walked with you for many years, I am still not out from the sights, can I say that, of your scope into my life, and to work with a candle into the innermost fibers of who I am. And Lord, you want to weed out the things that are there, as we looked at last week, the careless fool. I can just be so careless. And this week, Lord, a topic that is absolutely destroying our country and our churches. You are so kind to us to be able to share that with us, not because you want to hurt us, but because you want to help us. So help us to take your words this morning, me especially, and use them in such a way that we can, through the help of the Holy Spirit, search our hearts. I don't know if there's not a person that's been in a church for very long, hasn't heard someone say or been hurt by the effects of hypocrisy. And so help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. And as I said, you to speak to our hearts and call us unto yourselves, that we should just be transparent, not to just air out our dirty laundry and say, accept me for who I am, but be challenged by the little areas of our life that we think are not important but can affect somebody else's. The verse this week was dealing with our liberties. Our liberties are not an occasion of the flesh. but it's an opportunity for us to have freedom in Christ and live as you had determined for us to live through the scriptures. So help us, I plead this morning, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you speak to them before it's eternally too late. And for those of us that have had some form of hypocrisy in our lives that possibly could have hurt somebody else, help us to recognize it, fix it, repent of it, and live a life that is more pleasing to you, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I truly didn't intend for this topic to become a series, but nonetheless, it is, and honestly, I'm not bothered by it. I hope you understand there's a twofold benefit that I get from being a preacher, from being a pastor. Studying the Word of God to help myself. I'll be honest with you, I'm being very transparent with you this morning. I don't know if I'd be the Christian I am today, and I don't think that I'm that great a one, if it wasn't for the accountability that I have. And I tell Libby sometime, I said to her yesterday when we come to visitation, after visitation was over, I really didn't have anything else to do. We had already celebrated on the 4th, and I thought to myself, I could, you know, just stay here and study, but I wanted to spend time with her since she got home. And I often remind her, she'll say, well, what do you got going on Monday, or what are you going to, and I'll say, messages. The message machine is always there. These guys that are training for the ministry, they need to do as much as they can to study and get. I still have stacks when I was in Bible college of just notes and little things that I wrote down. I've got in my computer, I've got message thoughts, and I got notebooks. Because why? The message machine never stops. And if you teach Sunday school, it's for a week. And I have the benefit of being a better Christian because I'm constantly in the Word of God. Find you a place of service where you're teaching somebody else or discipling somebody else and instructing somebody else. Well, I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher and I don't believe God's called me to preach. Then do this. Study the Word of God and disciple somebody else. Find one person that you can call. Hey, what are you doing? What are you reading in your scriptures? Where are you at in your reading? Hey, I was reading this the other day and this is what I found. What did you find? Did you? And then sit down and study it together. That's wonderful. You know what it does? It keeps you accountable to the Word of God. Because the natural man's tendency is to push away from the Word of God because it is a mirror. It shows us every little hair. I got some bathrooms in my house. The one, I guess I need to keep it this way. The main bathroom in my bedroom, the lights must be a lower wattage. Because I can walk into other ones. While Gene was away, I used that one downstairs. And man, them lights are like, poof. I walked in there and I say this all the time, I had one of those again. It was like, and I said, man, why didn't somebody say something to me at church? Surely they saw that thing. And then I had two that were just coming out and touching. And I'm saying, your illustrations, Pastor, just, no, it's honesty. It's the point of it. I'm glad that I have the Word of God to look at. And you ought to find somebody else that you can take that. And you can, I want people. Our Timothy time has done this, hasn't it, Brother Mike? We take the Word of God and you go, do you see that? I appreciate the attitude of the Timothy guys that they'll sit there and say, I'm going to tell you what, when the consensus says there's a hair, then take it for granted. The consensus might know. And so I get a benefit of it. Not only do I get the benefit of studying it, but I get the benefit of hearing it. Every message, I think, for me, I'm trying to find something. If you've ever stood before people, Brother Colossa, if you've never been halfway through something and all of a sudden God goes, it's amazing he can do that while you're trying to concentrate on helping somebody else. And so I found in my latter years that I dig much deeper, I think, into whatever topic or subject I may be in. And therefore, for me, it yields these series. It seems like that's all I do anymore, series. For me, I enjoy them. I can't speak for anyone else, though. I also want to say this. I've been thinking about it lately, and I touched upon it yesterday in our deacon's meeting that I was late to. You probably didn't want to see how it was going on Highway 8. On the way to the deacon's meeting, confessing my sins. But anyways, I got there. Got there a little late, but I got there. But I was telling them in the deacon's meeting, the bulk of my ministry is studying and preaching the Word of God and praying for those that I minister to. I take that very seriously. I pour my heart into it. I want to put everything and anything on the table for you that desire to succeed. I really do. I want to. I don't know if there was enough people in my life when I was younger as a Christian that would lay things out on the table. I appreciate men that I sat under, though, that were honest with me. And they would point things out. I look at every epistle in the New Testament, and he is Paul, whoever the writer may be, is pointing out something specific, tagging something that is important to us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I take that very seriously. I have a very diverse audience that I speak to every week. I do not have individual classes or courses for each group in our church or on a spiritual level, you know. Could you imagine a church that says, okay, the five-year Christians, we're going to meet here, and the 20-year Christians, we're going to meet here. And you know, I've known people that have been Christians for 20 years that look like they've been saved for 2 weeks. You preach to a diverse audience. You really do. It can be daunting sometimes. Preaching to a diverse audience, I speak to every week. I do not have individual classes or courses for each group in our church or spiritual level. Let me say this. That is what personal discipleship is for. And especially Sunday school. I remember the first time I started church. I got saved outside of church, and I went to a church that was of the faith that the man that witnessed to me was. I said, if he cared enough about me to witness to me, surely it must be something to it. And I got saved, and I went there, and they had the SS, you know, on the things. It means, I didn't know what SS means. I think we need to, and I get it. We do SS because we don't have enough letters to write out or enough room on the thing to write whatever. And I said, man, I want to see what this is. And I told Libby, I said, well, I'll go early. You come after with the kids, and I'll see what this Sunday school. I barely got out of school. I had to take 4 extra years to get out. In the world, I want to torture myself in church with this thing called Sunday school. And then I got in there, and they were talking about life things and application in the Bible. And I said, man, they got a young couples class. Both of us had train wrecks of families, and I said, man, we'll go there and see if, you know, because when you go to church, you think everybody at church was successful, and you just got the bad apple home, you know what I'm saying? Not realizing that all of us had some kind of dysfunction. I think the devil tells us that just because somebody comes to church and they got a suit and a tie and a dress, that they're wonderful Christians, they forget what God has brought them from. And so I went and I thought, wow, this is down-to-earth stuff, Mama. This will help us in our marriage. I'm amazed sometimes how people can just default from that and say they don't need it. But a topic is touched upon in a message in Sunday school, and what better time to touch on it to discuss it than Sunday school class. I'm encouraged in my studies when someone says, Pastor, we just touched on that in Sunday school this morning. It lets me know that I'm at least spiritually on the same track that God's trying to accomplish. What I get in my weekly studies is what you get in messages. And I realized a long time ago what God is doing in my own life is what will usually come out in my messages. My Christian growth took off in the early years when I sat under men that shared what God was doing in their own lives more than them standing on a pedestal and pounding me for what I wasn't doing. Mike said before, and I appreciate it, it's a great compliment. Pastor's in this with us. And I'm not endorsing this morning to speed. I had a moment. Please forgive me for that. Amen. So I said all that to say this. Embrace the preaching time as a highlight to your own studies and a time when God can truly pinpoint something in yours and my life that he wants to. God wants to pinpoint something in your life to help you to be a better person this morning. And the pastor is under pressure to make sure he does it. We have grown accustomed in this day that preaching isn't really as important as it once was or as God intended it to be, as Paul stated to Titus. Here's what he said to Titus about preaching. First words out of his mouth to Titus, one of the pastoral epistles. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, he said, left I thee in Crete. For that cause, for you to preach, Paul said to Titus, he said, God's called you to this. It's important for you to do this. He says, this is the cause that I've left you for in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And I wrote this down. I have one cause for being in Ohio. Anybody, as the leaves start, you know, the birch, the what do they call them? The river birch in my yard. Once those leaves start dying, you say, man, fall's so far away. Is it? It ain't, buddy. Fixing to get a camper myself and hook it up to the truck. I have one cause for being in Ohio, and you know what it is? To preach to God's people that they can be better people. When my heart is right and I understand that, I should, as James stated, receive it with meekness. James 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth. That's carelessness, isn't it? If you woke up this morning, God spoke to you. Just the fact that he spoke to you in his word, and you forgot what he said to you, whether it is, I love you, keep going, run the race, get your life in order, whatever it is, you ought to be thankful for that and not forget it. Careless. I've been in meetings years ago when you felt the presence of God so thick that the pastor close out the service and say, we're not talking, we're not fellowshipping. Don't get in your car and listen to the radio. Just meditate on what God said to you specifically tonight. But it goes back to that parable about the sower went out to sow seed, and some fell by the wayside, and what? The fowls of the air came and plucked it up. Sometimes people can get out of church and they forget everything that God said to them. This should be such a moment in our time that God speaks to us and we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And we do something with it. He says, for he that beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And as I said all that because in a day when that concept is falling by the wayside, it's TED Talks, it's YouTube videos, it's podcasts. In a day when that concept is falling by the wayside, I don't want us to be ignorant or put off by its execution. I could spend hours this morning how God has used this setting in my life to transform my life and move me all over the world for his glory and my good. Every major step, movement in my life, I can trace back to sitting in church and hearing the preaching of the word of God, and God said, that's you. Do something with it. That's powerful when you think about it. I could spend, as I said, hours this morning testifying of the places in my life where God used to transform my life and move me. And so I say this, embrace the preaching of the Word of God. Enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. And expect God to speak to you in this moment. There should be an anticipation I get to go to the house of God. And God can, well, he can do it in my closet. He can do it at home. Yes, he can. But there is something to be said about the congregational gathering of God's people and the word of God being lifted up. And it's said to us in such a way that we can get right with each other. We can help one another. We can see needs. We can be convicted. We can be conformed into his likeness and be transformed. That's wonderful at church. There's no other place that does that. Yes, he can speak at other times in other ways, but this moment is eternally important. Paul said it like this to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. All of these are at the beginning of these books. He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that amazing? So let's see what the word of God has to say again pertaining to this topic that we've been looking at, and I called it the fruit of the fool. Last week we looked at the careless fool. And as I stated last week, I realized in studying this topic out of my own life, I can be very careless at times, Ryan. I can be. I can hear something. I can get bothered. You know, I love it when my grandkids, I get to go to church sometimes. I sympathize. The reason churches have nurseries is we sympathize with that situation. But how many times have I sat in this service, somebody else preaching, and three or four of the grandkids, and let me see your watch, Papa. Let me hold your pen, Papa. And you're just sitting there and you're going. And if you're not careful, that can be a distraction too. And I appreciate the young people in our services. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm very pleased with how the young people sit still. Declan, you're doing a wonderful job this morning. I appreciate that. And you say, well, it's to no avail to him. I mean, he's not really paying attention, isn't he? I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised how much these 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds can sit around and watch mom and dad watch all kinds of gory things. And next thing you know, before they're 5, 6, and 7, they're doing those things. I just appreciate people want to come. Appreciate people to say, this is important. I'm going to put my chin. And I'm humbled by the amount of young people and children we have in this church. And I don't take that for granted. Amen. And so I want to look at the next fruit of the fool that I found in my studies this week and see what God can show to me in my life. Maybe as he shows me something, he can show you something. The next one Jesus spent an extended period of time on. Does anybody want to take a guess? Ryan, you want to take a guess what it is today? I've said it numerous times. Hypocrite. There you go. Got it. Man, that's good. Praise the Lord. I want to look at the hypocritical fool. In a day where everyone wears their feelings on their shoulder, Jesus was more concerned with their eternal souls than he was their feelings. And we find the next fruit of the fool, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36. The hypocritical fool. When you read the whole passage, or should I say sermon, and you're accustomed to the weak and mild version of Christ, I must admit it's a bit hard to swallow. Wow, this is, I hope I've expounded enough on him coming into the Jerusalem and turning over the tables at the sheep gate. I hope I've expounded enough on scripture that gate was so important in their day, the sheep gate, that Jesus would stay outside, braid, if I can use that term. I'm trying to think what was the term they use in scripture? Made, braid, or whatever. A whip. That gate was so important that Jesus comes in through that gate as the Lamb of God to the sheep gate while they're exchanging sheep and paying for them in a way that was not set up, and Jesus is flipping over tables because he understood the importance of it. And so in a period of time, in our lives, we don't see how important things like this can be. It's very important. All of these things are very important. Church is very important. And when you read this whole passage, or should I say sermon, you're accustomed to weak and mild version of Christ, it's a bit hard to swallow. But when you're accustomed to a biblical Jesus, you see a heart that pleads with those that could and should be making a difference in the lives of those that they are leading. Jesus was extremely upset with the scribes and the Pharisees, because they had led them astray. They had missed the pictures. They had missed the types. They had missed the shadows. They had missed everything right in front of them. And I say this, and I might have to eat these words one day at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe the mercy seat was behind the veil when it was torn in two. Because in captivity, because of their carnality or backslidden state, they lost those things, never to regain them again, never to make them again. And they were just going through the motions. Can I tell you how many churches today are going through the motions and never in their prayer room saying, God, please, would you meet with us today? Well, of course he's going to meet with us because he abides within us. But the Bible admonishes us that we can quench the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. There's times when I come to church and I look over at Jake sometimes, I say, it seems a little off today. Is it just me? What is it? Do you realize if you're not prepared to come to church to receive a meekness, the engrafted word that's able to save your soul, and there's something that's going on, God is so concerned about you that you can grieve the Spirit of God that he won't have the liberty to work in somebody else's life. I remember, my kids probably remember this, in the church that I came from. I was mad one day. There was something that was taking place, something that I, you know, passionate for truth and this, that, and the other thing, and I, in that morning service, I was just so mad. And then I got home that afternoon. I went and preached in the jail. Before I preached in the jail, I used to have a sermon book that had a poem that I read before I went and preached. Everywhere I went, I had read that poem. And in reading that poem, God went, you hurt the service today with your spirit. I said, God, really? He says, I don't want you to hurt the spirit in here today with these men. Fix it. I said, God, I'm sorry. He says, okay, but you'll fix it later. Testimony service, I stood up. I don't know if my family remembers it. And I said, I just want to apologize to this church this morning. Everybody's looking at me. You know, and when somebody says that, what great sin is he going to confess? And I said, I believe this morning because of my spirit. Because I was mad, I was bitter, I was angry, I was upset about something that was taking place that I thought wasn't right. It wasn't for me to say whether it was right or wrong. I wasn't the pastor. I said, I want to apologize to the congregation. Somebody got saved that evening after that service. And God spoke to my heart and said, that's the... But you know what he was doing? He was just using it as a training ground for me of the importance of what we do. We can't be one thing and say another. And so, when you're accustomed to a biblical Jesus, you see a heart that pleads with those that could and should be making a difference in the lives of those that are leading. I've said it before 1,000 times, I'll say it again. The world, lost people, and even many nominal Christians say and have said, the reason I don't go to church anymore, or never have, or will, is because of all the hypocrites. You ever heard that? And sadly, I have to agree with them. We're living in a day and age, and I follow some of them just to keep up with what's going on. They are literally deconstructing our faith, deconstructing things that took place in them. And the number one theme of all of the podcasts and social media posts and everything is the hypocrisy I saw in the church that I attended as a young person. Now, let me say this. That's still no excuse for you to wage eternal life on something you saw of somebody else. You still are accountable for your own soul. You might have an excuse, but it's not a reason. Can I say the single most destructive thing you can do to others is be a hypocrite? Noah Webster defines hypocrite as one who feigns to be what he is not. One who has the form of godliness without the power. Or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. It is a dissembler, one who assumes a false appearance. I could spend hours laying a foundation for the evil and damage of hypocrisy today in our churches. But I'll share a couple of powerful quotes in honor of Brother Baldwin, our quote master. I came across, and I'll move on. Hypocrisy is the mother of all evil. Now I know the Bible says the root of all evil is the love of money. This person said, hypocrisy is the mother of all evil. Don't we see it in our politicians? How is it that a politician can assume an office voted upon by the public and barely be making a nominal wage, and then within mere years be a multimillionaire, and then preach to us about decorum or whatever they might be preaching on? Carry. Talking about the green stuff, and then fly jets and excursions and everything else. A Bernie Sanders. I mean, I could go on and on. Both sides of the aisle are so hypocritical in what they say and do. It's a do as I say, not as I do. Hypocrisy is the mother of all evil. Here's another one. A hypocrite is the kind of politician who could cut down a redwood tree, then mount the stump and make a speech for conservation. Paper straws in California. I worked at the bomb plant in South Carolina many years ago, and they'd come in and they'd do a natural burn. They'd use a diesel fuel jelly, and they'd fly over the pine trees and they'd drop it down. You'd think, man, they're going to catch this whole forest on fire. No, it was just under doing the pine straw underneath. It wouldn't necessarily burn the tree where it wouldn't grow anymore. It was something that naturally had to take place, and they would fast forward it so it would prevent forest fires. Look at Canada. Look at California. All while they're telling us to get a paper straw. It's hypocrisy. Haven't we seen this enough from our political leaders? I dislike it from political leaders, or actually any leader, but I despise and detest it from Christians. I was not a fan of the 2020 plandemic, only to find out that all that they were saying then was just hypocrisy. But can I say, we see it very well in our politicians. We don't see it very well in our preachers and our pew dwellers. The problem here is that the hypocrites in this text in the Bible are religious, which is the greatest evil of all hypocrisy. I've said it before, a politician can lie to me and be a hypocrite. It doesn't damn my soul to hell. A Christian, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a person that faithfully comes to church or religiously comes to church, they become hypocritical, or they show their hypocrisy to me, and I see one thing and it's another. Guess what it does to me? Possibly could do to me. It could damn my soul to hell. Now you see the emphasis in Jesus when he comes in, not just at the sheep gate, not just at the fish gate, not at the other gates that he come through and tried to tell a message. Now you see his passion when he's sitting there saying, woe be unto the scribes and Pharisees. You compass land and sea to proselyte one person and make him a twofold child of the devil. You know how many parents that were hypocrites I found and met their children who were hypocrites? I know it's a tough message, but I'm soft on it. I struggle sometimes. Can I just be honest as a preacher? Lying just kills me. When you can look me in the face and lie to me, you tell me you hate me. When you can present yourself as one thing and not the other, it destroys. Why are our churches not full of young people today? I am humbled, can I say this, by our church. I walk around, I'm trying to picture, on eggshells. My prayer life is, God, please don't let me see, don't allow me to not see something in my life that could be a stumbling block to somebody else. Paul was so passionate about this with the Corinthian church. He said, when you go, and they were buying that meat at the temple. Why? Because they didn't have money. There was a lot of things they didn't have. And he said, but you might be getting a deal at the market on that money, but other weaker people see that and they say, you're eating things given unto idols. He said, if meat make my brother to offend, then I won't even eat meat. Where's that Christianity today? And then people get upset with me when I say, I'll see you back to church tonight. Or the famous, I remember one time somebody said this to me. I said, what do you think is a positive and negative in our church? Well, I'll tell you one negative. It was a deacon. I'll tell you one negative. You force people to come to the altar. You force them. You guilt them under coming to the altar. And I said, oh my goodness. And I examined myself and I said, no, it's just a plea. It's just a plea, no different than the prophet saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's an understanding, Brother Mike, as somebody handles the Word of God. You know the damage that can be done by not heeding what God says. And you just plead to people, please, please, please. The hypocritical fool. I hope we see the importance of seeing these things in our lives. So let me look at this real quick and give you these. He gives five areas in this passage of Scripture where they were being hypocrites. Let's look at them quickly and see if any apply to us. First, they were hypocritical fools, verse 3, because of their words. He says, verse 3, I just put a portion of, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites because of their words. I remember as a young boy, I grew up in a lost home. I remember as a young boy, I'd hear my parents, my stepfather and my mother say things, and I'd go, and you know what the tendency is, right? You say those things. And I was doing something with my sister one time, and I said those things. And I got tore up for it. And I was sitting there thinking, this doesn't make any kind of sense. And I plead as a young boy, I said, but you say it. I'm an adult. I thought to myself, now that was okay until I got a little older and I started realizing, no, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. And how many parents won't say, do as I say, not as I do, but in actions they do it. And it's hypocritical. I've said this one. I know people probably get bothered by me. I know a lot of people, church is just an afterthought. Sunday morning. Man, my nose, I don't know what it is. I've just been running all day long. I want to make sure I'm okay to go to work tomorrow. I was going to stay home, take some acetaminophen and minaminophen and some ibuprofen, and I'm just going to get ready to go to work tomorrow. Sir, can I just tell you what you said to your children? Is that okay? I'm preaching to me too. You just said to your children, work is more important than church. Well, I don't get that. You will if you're spirit-filled. You will, because what? Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Hypocritical fool. This is going over good. Number one, because of their words. Number two, verses 1 through 7. I won't read all of these again. Verses 11 through 15. Because of their works. Because of their works. 1 through 7. He begins to explain to them. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called to men rabbi. They're hypocritical because of their works, because they do one thing and they live another thing. One of the things that gets me most upset in the New Testament that I see that bothers me is when I first heard about that woman, read that woman taken in adultery. And I thought to myself, you know, as someone that I think biblically, please hear me out when I say this, is the weaker vessel, biblically. Not that she's weak mentally or emotionally or anything else. She's just biblically weaker. The Bible explains that, and it's a whole different other topic. Well, if she was caught in the very act, where's he at? And the Bible even says that to look upon is a sin as well. So if she was caught in the very act, was this taking place in the street? No, this was taking place in somebody's house. But here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to present themselves as more spiritual than somebody else. So they go and get her, the weaker. And isn't that notorious? Even in our own ranks sometimes, how we demoralize and weaken the position of a woman. And we're pictured as the bride of Christ. And look at all that Christ does for us as the bride. And then in our Muslims and all the other, go travel the world somewhere else and see how people are demoralized. And then in our country, what do? We demoralize them even more. We let men be women and play sports. And I was sitting there and I said, please, somebody do something. And there it is, Jesus. He comes in and he's got his thing writing in the sand. He says, he's without sin, cast the first stone. Those that peeked in the window knew what was taking place. They knew there was a, and watch this. This was in a day and age where stoning took place. So they had to be very careful about throwing the stone, because the stone could now be thrown at them, because they at least recognized that Jesus has some authority. I don't know if we're going to... They did try and push him off the cliff, but they didn't do it. The hypocritical fool, because of their words, because of their works. Here's another one, verses 16 through 22. The hypocritical fool because of their worship. 16 to verse 22. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. They put the gold, the value of the gold, higher than the temple that sanctified the gold. We can get over, Brother Mark, into our iconography, is that the word I'm looking for? Where they idolize things in the church higher than the person who built the church. They were hypocritical fools because of their worship. I remember when I got out of church, I guess you could say. I got saved, disenchanted by the church I was going to, and I started looking because of other people. I was at a church, you couldn't clap, you couldn't smile, you couldn't, I mean, they were mad they had eternal life, really. I was excited. You talk about Southern Baptist Church, I know Dr. Head was sitting there going, please, somebody, get this guy out of here. Say something to him, run him off, do something. I'm clapping, I'm happy, I'm saying amen. You should have seen me when I first got in. I was happy I got in. And then I visited somebody else's church. I didn't know the difference in denominations back then. He asked me to come over. Godly man that I went and I was a police officer with. He invites me over to his church, a Pentecostal church, and they're dancing, man. They're in the aisles. They're waving their hankies. I'm going, woo! I'm excited. And then I'd watch those same people walk outside. Remember, Mama? Hit that pack of cigarettes. Get around them in their day-to-day deportment, they're cussing and swearing. I'm going, what in the world? You got in there and you're encouraging me to, man, lift up holy hands. You're happy. You're worshiping. And then you walk out of there. The same thing with them. Same thing with them. You want to know why so many young people don't stay in church after they get to the age of where they can make their own decisions? Because they watch mom and dad worship at church and then get in the car and turn on all kinds of hellish music. Watch all kinds of hellish shows at home. Play all kinds of hellish video games. Do all kinds of hellish things. And they're sitting there saying, is this the same guy? Is this the same person? And then you've literally just sucked the very life out of them to watch this worship the one that none of us can see. You ever figure that out? They can only see you. They can't see him. But we should be a reflection of him. And I know it's difficult preaching. You know why? Because it's truthful preaching. The careless fool, the hypocritical fool, they were hypocritical fools because of their words, because of their works, because of their worship. Verse 23 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They were hypocritical fools because of their worries. The weightier matters, the things that really matter. He said, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Can I say this morning? This suit, this tie, is out of respect for a holy God. But I'm going to tell you what, it does not. It is just the covering to the book. There ought to be something a whole lot more clean on the outside. I'm going to see the king, and I'm going to present myself in the best way possible. Can I bring it? You know, it was amazing to me when I was in Africa. Mama, how many times, Cody, we'd stop at the corner, them boys that were at the corner all the time before we get to church, how many times I'd stop and ask them to church. This is what they said. I can't come to church. I ain't got no clothes to wear. I said, you're wearing clothes now, aren't you? I know it's going to mess some of you up. God's not concerned about what's on the outside. God's concerned about what's on the inside. But I'm going to tell you what, when he gets on the inside, you are going to present the best on the outside as you possibly can. Right. We're children of the king. And somebody always quotes that verse of scripture back in Samuel. God's more concerned with the heart than he is on the outward appearance. Yeah, you know why? That's mine and your relationship with him. He is concerned about that. But I'm going to tell you what, it ought to be a reflection. You ought to be able to see a reflection of God's doing something in my life. Instead of just taking liberties and saying, drawing a line in the sand. Everybody has a line in the sand. Your line in the sand ought to line up with the one he drew in the sand, not the one you drew. Because of their worries. Here's the last one. I know this is a tough one. Hypocritical fool because of their words, their works, their worship, their worries. Lastly, because of their witness. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. They were hypocrites because of their witness. We never would have done that. What was it I was saying the other day about the Old Testament saints and the pictures and the types they didn't see? If we're not careful, we can look back at them and say, wow. How in the world did they didn't see that? How in the world they didn't see? How did they not know this? How did they not know that? We would have done the same thing. I might touch on David and his immorality, but I have to realize in my heart, that's why God allowed David's story to be written in the scriptures and Samuel's story to be written in the scriptures and Eli's story to be written in the scriptures and Esther's story to be written in the scriptures and Ruth's stories written in the scriptures. Can you imagine all the things? Moses killed a man. David slept with a woman. I mean, look at all the stories in there. You know why he wrote those stories in there? Because we're capable of making those same mistakes. And David said about Israel, he says, he was bragging, was the 2 Samuel 22 or 23, he's bragging on Israel, all the things that God accomplished with Israel. And then he said, but it be not so with my house. I scratch my head all the time. How is it that Samuel, not a word, Brother Mike, that he spoke, fell to the ground, but yet his two sons weren't even taken into consideration to be part of the next prophet. How was that? If I go by scripture, Samuel did a pretty good job. But if I go by what was going on around Samuel at the church, how much hypocrisy did his son see towards Samuel that caused him to get out of church? See, when you do that, then it falls into place with walking circumspectly. Had all kinds of people in my house through the years. And I sit there and I say, honestly, this is what I say. God, is there something in my house that when somebody comes over here, they're going to see and they're going to go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You know, how many people do you have in your house? You have young people. Those young people that you bring into your home through the foster care situation, you care about souls, obviously. But one of those souls, you could damn them to hell by what's in your house, even though you care about their physical well-being. And I sit there. Do you imagine if we live like that? I ain't gonna live like that. People just got to take me for who I am. They just got to accept me for who I am. This is just who I am. Is that right? Judgment seat of Christ will reveal that. It ought to be that we walk circumspectly, that my liberties could cause somebody else to stumble. We went fishing, my last illustration, we went fishing recently. Oh boy, if you get around to Lovett. And we all said, we made a pact in the vehicle, Miss Linda. We don't know this guy. We did. On the drive down there, we're covenanting it with each other. We're slicing our wrists and making this covenant. When we get there, this guy's retired military, lieutenant colonel, ranger. I mean, this guy's going to be... I said, let's all just feel him out. Let's not cut up. Some people can't figure that out. That Lovett's pick, right? Miss Alicia, you've been to our house for holidays and stuff. Lovett's pick. So, I don't know. It had to be Jake. We weren't three casts into it, Cody. And the bombs start dropping, man. It's EBT cards, and it's getting hooked and catching tree fish. And boy, that's a big giant seaweed fish. And it just, 2 days of it, man. And we said, okay, this guy's able to take it. He's okay. Invites us into his house after the whole thing's over. I think our witness was good enough. We didn't have to shove Bible verses down him. And then all of a sudden, Mike, did you give him did you copy paste what Cody wrote and then gave it to him? And then he friended Cody on Facebook, and then he made this post. He said, I had the honor to be with the Lovett family this weekend. He says, I've never in my entire life heard so many people talk trash for 2 days in a row. But look at all the other things. Accepted friend requests, like and posts. Bible says we're to let our light so shine. You say you shouldn't be picking on each other. That's a demonstration of love. That's a demonstration. You say, well, yeah, I don't like how you do it. You'd be surprised. I'll tell you what, I ain't never had somebody come to this church, visit this church, walk away from this church and say, they don't love people. The biggest thing is there's an expectation. And the expectation is we ought to all search our hearts. Am I being a hypocrite? Because that hypocrisy is damaging to somebody. And if we realize how damaging it was and we were to get in the time machine of the damage of it, I hope it would change all of us. I do not want, Miss Lindsay, I have watched your children since they come here, especially your oldest. And I said to my wife, I said, do you watch her? She said, what? She'll go, she's watching every little thing I do. You know why? Because she's an 11-year-old girl that's been two or three churches, and she's watching everything to take place because she can't see Jesus. She can only see Jesus through you. And what kind of an expression are you of Jesus to somebody else? I'm not the greatest. I fail in so many ways. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're kind enough to walk up to me and share it with me, I'll fix it, repent of it, and move on. And Brother Mark, we had a conversation not too long ago, didn't you? Am I doing better? Are you doing better? And you know what? I think that was profitable, don't you? Father, we'd ask you to help us. Help us not be the ones that hear in the woes. We need to hear the warnings, but the woes are when it's gone past the warning. Help us, Lord, to realize these little kids, these ones in the nursery, these ones in children's church, these teenagers that go to camp this week, Nothing more damaging, Lord, to a teenager than to go to camp and 6 months to a year later find out the one that preached at the camp is in some kind of immorality. God, help us stay close to you. Clean our house, Lord. Wash our spirits. Help us to walk with you in integrity. Help us not to be a Pharisee or a scribe or a hypocrite. Speak to us as only you can. Search our hearts with the candle of your truth. In Jesus' name I plead. Amen.